Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we're looking at verse 16, the ninth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to do what only you can do, just to move us beyond being informed to being transformed by the renewing of our mind as we look into your word and believe. Lord, help us to receive your word with gladness, to be convicted of our sin, to be encouraged in the faith, to be strengthened in our relationship with Christ and God. We ask that you would unify us together as one family as we seek to be faithful to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. If you ever make it out to our house, you will see that it rains toys. I don't mean metaphorically. It rains toys outside of our windows. If you're in the kitchen long enough, you will see dump trucks and stuffed animals and action figures just dropping from the heavens onto our back porch. And it's because our youngest son, Killian, who is three, has learned the art of, defenestration? I think that's the word. It means to throw things out of windows. He loves to throw things out of windows. And who doesn't? You love to throw things out of windows. Everybody loves to throw things out of windows. At college, I used to throw things out of windows when I was at Moody Bible Institute. But don't tell anybody. That's against the rules. But you're 15 stories up. It's really hard not to throw an apple into the empty lot across the street. So we love to throw things out of window. And Killian loves to do it, too. And he knows he's not allowed. He knows this is a big no-no. And so just like last night, rain and toys, right? You see the dump truck falling from the heavens. And then Elias, his older brother, comes down and he's like, Killian's throwing toys out of the, because that's how he talks. Killian's throwing toys outside of the window. And I said, we said, yeah, all right. And then Killian, come here. Killian, did you throw, you know you're not supposed to throw the toys out of the window. And he's like, no, Ernest, convicting Ernest. No, no, Eli. And I'm like, man, that's really convincing. Eli, did you throw the toy? And now I'm confused because I don't know which little guy to believe. And Eli's like, no. You know, and so I finally, I said, you know, Killian, listen, lying is the big deal here. Throwing cars out the window, not so good lying. Big deal. Did you? And he said, yeah. D, that's how he says yes. D, I threw it out the window. So I threw him out the window to show him you're not supposed to do it. And no, I didn't do that. You know, it's in there, right? This desire, this need to protect yourself to such a degree that you will lie. You just lie. No, you won't. And it's not just that you'll lie; you will blame shift and you'll throw somebody else under the bus. Your brother who loves you, like Eli did it, spank him, right? He's the bad one. It's kind of cute, right? We see those things, and you know, sometimes Jen and I laugh when the kids aren't looking about these sorts of things. It's cute. But those little lies show us something that is actually very deadly, very dangerous in the human heart. Something that we are all guilty of. And this is what the ninth commandment really is speaking about. Not just lying, but lying in such a way that we will hurt others in order to escape punishment or to exalt ourselves. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Sounds kind of legal, doesn't it? Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. That's because it is. Really, that's kind of the language that's being used there. Do not go to court and tell a lie so that your neighbor receives injustice rather than justice. Now, what is forbidden here in the command, really? If you get to the heart of it, what's forbidden is doing harm with your mouth. Do no harm with your mouth, with your words. Yes, lying, gossip, slander. It's what people used to call injurious speech when they used words like injurious. Injurious speech. Now, most of us grew up with the lie of sticks and stones, break bones, but names don't hurt me. But we know better, right? I mean, we know better that, somebody says you're a dummy head and, you know, your parents tell you, well, you're not a dummy head, just ignore him. I mean, he's just saying that because he's probably a dummy head. You know? So you just kind of like let it roll off your back. But what we come to learn, especially as we grow up, is that words can really hurt. In fact, words can ruin a person. Words can destroy a person. St. Augustine said, the tongue inflicts greater wounds than the sword, and we'll see that here this morning. You see, injurious speech means that you are seeking to destroy the name of your neighbor. You're seeking to ruin them. You want to tear their name down. You see, it's their reputation. There was a day when a person's reputation was really important, right? And most of us probably feel that way. Like, man, I want to have a good name. I want to have a good reputation. But most of that's gone by the wayside because we live in the age of Facebook, where we put up the most embarrassing, humiliating photos and experiences of ourselves online for everyone else to see because we think laughter is better than a good reputation. But still, most of us, I think, recognize the importance of having a good name. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It's better than wealth. Your reputation, your character, your name is more valuable than any worldly possession that you will ever gain. And yet, when we bear false witness against our neighbor, what we are doing is we are tearing that down. We want to hurt them. And we all break this command. We all do. In one way or another. I mean, we have many examples of this command, right? Lies, gossip, slander. And sometimes you might think, well, like lying, right? I mean, let's hold off on slander, like saying a lie about another person in order to make them look bad or to hurt them. Let's just talk about lying. Sometimes the lies that you tell, and you lie, don't lie and say you don't lie. I know you lie, because we all will tend to exaggerate things at the very least. We'll blow things up bigger than they really are so people will perceive us in a way that we desire to be perceived. And so we will stretch the truth. We will exaggerate circumstances. In other words, we will convince somebody or persuade somebody of something that isn't really true. That's called a lie. We will do that not just to make ourselves feel better, but we oftentimes do that around other people in order that we might be exalted above them, right? We lie oftentimes to push down others and be lifted up. And then there is gossip. Gossip isn't just talking behind somebody's back. It is sharing something private that is really the business of no one else. And you share this information for what purpose? I mean, we say it so that we can pray about it, so that you can see my heart, so that you can keep a watch out for this brother or sister. But at bottom, gossip is given so that we can hurt another person. The only reason I would ever gossip is because I want somebody to be perceived as something less than everyone thinks they are. I want them and their name to be tarnished, if not ruined. That's why we gossip. And then there's slander. When we say evil things about another, when we tell a lie about someone else, when we misrepresent who they are to another person. And a lot of you have experienced this before, right? Where someone will say something that is not true about you because of some petty hatred that they have. They're angry and upset, and they want you to feel pain. Most of us have experienced it. Most of us have done it in one way or another. Lies, gossip, and slander are common. It's the things that we tend to think about when we think about bearing false witness against our neighbor, but there is more, much more, like cruel jokes, especially in school or at work, right? You know the cruel jokes? A cruel joke is always, usually it's funny, right? Otherwise, it's not really technically a good joke. But a cruel joke is when you single out a person and you blast them, humiliate them, ridicule them in such a way that they are made to look less valuable, worthy, important. You mock them to make them look stupid. And everybody laughs, and you laugh, and I laugh. This is tearing down their name. This is bearing false witness against a person who is made in God's image, whom God has brought close to you in order for you to bless, but instead we mock. Now listen, at Redeemer, there's a saying, especially among many of the men, which is, how do we say it, Tim? Where there is no mocking, there is no love. Something like that. Because, like Tim and I in particular, the way that we show brotherly affection for everybody is not like greeting each other with a holy kiss, but like saying something silly about the other guy, right? He'll make fun of my height. I'll make fun of the fact that, you know, he looks like a green bean or whatever it is. But that's how we show love for each other. But there is the cruel joke that hurts. That's meant to show that there is no love. And beyond that, there's just what we can call inappropriate testimony. It's saying something that isn't a big secret. It's not necessarily a big scandal, but you are encouraged to say it out loud, whether the person's there or not. You want to say it because you just think it's going to make them look bad. You just know your context. You know the people that are there. You know, if I say what kind of a car this guy drives, these people will think he's a loser. It's not gossip. It's not slander. It's just you being a jerk. It's really all that it is. And that's a big deal. You want to ruin their name around other people. It's a superficial thing, but we do these cruel jokes, this inappropriate testimony. You know where you see it now? A lot? In bullying. When I was a kid, a bully was the guy that's bigger and dumber than everybody else in class. And for whatever reason, he just singles out a couple of people that are usually much smaller than him. So guess which list I wound up on all the time in third grade. And so he gives people a pounding. And, you know, the worst thing, you get socked in the face. And it was like, whatever, that guy's a bully, a jerk. But today, right, bullying is sort of a different animal. Because it's not that somebody's going to push you down on the playground. They will tear down a person's name. You think kids commit suicide because they got punched in the face? They don't. They never do. But they get to this place of despair because their name has been so maligned. They, as a person, have been so marginalized, so pushed down that they no longer have identity. They're ruined by the bully. And then there's racism and prejudice. That is breaking the ninth commandment. It is bearing false witness against your neighbor that is made in the image of God, that reflects God's beauty in some way, who deserves all honor and reverence, just as every other human being does, regardless of what they look like or where they come from or what their creed is. But racism and prejudice is a breaking of the commandment. It's denying that they are made in the image of God. It denies that they are to be loved as neighbors. And I know a lot of us look at these things and we get righteously indignant, right? I want to hurt people when I see some of these things happening, genuinely. But we're guilty of them, all of us. And I know you're going to be like, I'm totally not racist, or I would never bully anybody. I know what it's like to be bullied. But you see, the commandment is not just that we not do these things. There is a flip side to the command. Do not bear false witness. It also means that you must protect the name of others. It's not enough to say like, oh, I'm not going to say anything bad. It's not enough for you to hear like, oh, here comes the gossip session. I'm just going to gently step out. That's not enough. The command is to not bear false witness, and that includes then that you will speak up and stand up and defend others when they are gossiped about or slandered or mocked. This is the call. It's not just to avoid the problem, but to fight it as well. Martin Luther said this. Not Martin Luther King, but it sounds like something Martin Luther King would say as well. The ninth commandment, first of all, teaches that everyone shall help his neighbor to secure his rights and not allow them to be hindered or twisted. That's the command. That you will work for the good of others, to secure their rights, to protect their name. When someone is lied about, you will speak up. And here is where we are all condemned because we have all kept our mouths closed. when we should have spoken. Because what happens if we speak up? Then we're the target, right? It's like, oh man, I just want to get out of this mess. I'm not going to engage. I'm just going to disengage. I'm going to walk away. But we are not standing up. We are not defending them. Them. You know who them is? Well, it's the people I go to church with, right? I mean, I'm supposed to defend people like me. I'm supposed to defend Christians, right? So when I see somebody go all crazy on a Christian on Facebook, man, I'm caps lock, baby. I'm coming after him. I'm going to defend my friend. You know, you get all, don't do that. So it's so annoying on every side. But anyway, like that's what we tend to think. Like, I'm going to defend my buddies. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know who your neighbor is? It's the guy that annoys you. It's the woman you don't like. It's the people around you that God has providentially placed into your life to rub you the wrong way. That's what neighbors are, right? Oh, no, there's always somebody that has awesome neighbors and always bringing over like, oh, I just made extra cookies. You can have, like, okay. There's like one in the first service at Redeemer that might have that. The rest of us have neighbors that are regular, real people, right? I think one of our neighbor's kids kicked Madeline in the belly yesterday. Like, that's what we get, right? Like, oh, okay, well, don't do that again, or I'm going to let Killian throw you through the window. Like, we have neighbors that make you like, oh my gosh, I don't want to be around them. But those are the people you're supposed to defend. But we're not raised to think that way, right? Right, Republicans? Right? When Republicans or Democrats, right? It happens on both sides. When you're super like red or super blue, you see somebody saying something bad about the other side, and it's wrong, it's false, it's not fair, but it's funny, so you're like, ha, 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 gotcha, and like, you just let it go. But it's your job as a follower of Christ, as one of God's people, to not allow the false witness against your neighbor take place. Oh, but it's okay, because they're on the wrong side, they're the wrong color, they voted the wrong way. You have to defend, to come to the aid of even the people you disagree with, even the people who hate you. The calling here is to serve them and to protect their rights, to protect their name. And this costs us. Right? You stick up for the kid getting bullied, you might become a target. You stand up for the person that's being mocked at work, and now you will be the joke of emails that go around the office. If you stand up and protect somebody that's not in your group, then you will be considered a betrayer, right? You're not holding to party lines. It will cost, but this is the call, to not bear false witness against our neighbors, but rather to serve them for the good of their name and their safety. Now, I know I'm psychic. Like, I can just see right into you. Here's how I know something about you. There is no way you will ever carry out this commandment because of your love for your neighbor. And I know that you won't because you don't have very much love for your neighbor in your heart. See, I know that about you because I know it about me. I know the human heart. I might not be up on what all the young kids are into, right? Like, I keep finding there's this distance between me and, like, because I still think of myself as a young, immature kid. But I'm realizing, like, man, like, the teens are doing things that I don't understand. And so, like, I don't know what they're talking about sometimes. So I know that there's this disconnect, but I do know the human heart. And I know that we do not have enough love in our hearts for our neighbors to motivate us to do the hard thing. We don't. Rather, we must first go to Jesus. We have to go to Christ. We have to look at the gospel in order for our hearts to be changed and transformed and inflamed with a love for God and neighbor that will bear fruit of obedience. What has God done for us? What has God done for us? What has God done for us in our shame as we stand accused, right? We got to start there. Everyone here stands accused by two. There are two witnesses that stand and accuse us. And the first is God's law. The law of God says, number 9, don't bear false witness. You fail. You've miserably failed. You have sought to protect your own name at the expense of others. You have not honored others as you ought. Rather, you have sought to be honored. You have broken the law, and therefore you are damned before God. That's the law accusing you and me. And the scary thing about the law's accusation is that it is true. We have broke the law. We have broken the law. We have gone our own way. And then there is another accuser. Not only do we not measure up to the standard set by the law, but there is another accuser, the devil himself, who goes beyond the law to say, not only does the law condemn you, but there will never be enough grace for you. You have gone too far for too long, and you will find no mercy. There is none left. There isn't enough blood in Christ to cover your sins. You are doomed. And even if you think you are a Christian, what will Satan say? Certainly real Christians don't struggle with the same ridiculous sin that they've been struggling with for 20 years. God can forgive and he does forgive, but you don't look like one who's been forgiven because there you are still doing the very same thing. You see, Satan stands against us as well. What we need, what we have to have is an advocate who stands up for us in between us and the judge when the accusers rail against us, an advocate who can make peace for us. And the advocate is Jesus Christ himself in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what John says. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Get that. John is writing to these Christians so that they won't sin. I want you to live a godly life. I want you to live in holiness. I want you guys to live together with this growing love for Jesus that bears the fruit of his character in your life. That's why I'm writing. His aim is very clear, right? I'm writing so that you will walk away from sin and walk in the light, walk in godliness. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But if anyone does sin, and he's very clear about this in 1 John, he's very clear. He says, listen, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. If you say that you haven't been sinning, you're a liar. We all sin. So he says, listen, you're going to sin. It is a reality in your life. And yet when you sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So even though we stand accused by the law and by the devil before God, Christ stands between us. He stands between us and he makes peace. He makes peace between us, the rebels, the wayward, the ruined. He makes peace between us and the holy, righteous God of creation. Now, how does he do this? Verse 2, speaking of Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, big word, very important. By the way, it's why we use the ESV. We love the ESV. It's a great translation. It's readable, but it retains these theological words that are too important to just tone down into some bland like word or phrase like atoning sacrifice. You see, propitiation means something. It means the root idea there is satisfaction, that Jesus Christ has propitiated or satisfied the wrath of God the Father against our sin, against our breaking of the ninth commandment. By his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, all of the wrath of God against all of our sins was poured out on the Son so that we could be forgiven. That's how Christ is our advocate. He can only be our advocate because he has made atonement, because he has paid the penalty. The judge acquits us because the crime has been paid for and we are seen as righteous. Jesus is our advocate. He is a propitiation. This is what we know as Christians, and this is what is offered to you if you are not. You can be rescued from your sin. You can be rescued and redeemed from your condemnation by looking to Jesus Christ and trusting in him alone. What does God do now? What has he done? What has he done to you? What has he done for your name, your identity? He has taken your name, which was ruined as you stood before him, which was mud, which was worthless. He's taken your name. And Revelation tells us in 13:8 that he has written your name in the book of life. He's taken your name and he has written it on the scroll in the book of life, the names of his people who are his forever. And everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life lives forever with God and his people. They have freedom. They have eternity. They have life together. And not only that, in Isaiah 49, verse 16, God says to his people who are dejected and they're discouraged and they're afraid of being forgotten. And what does God say? I have engraved you, I have tattooed you on my hand so that as I extend grace to you, as I work for you, I am constantly reminded of you because your name has been written on my hand. I do not forget you. This is what God has done for us whose names were ruined, right? He reaches down and he rescues, he restores, he redeems. So that now the law cannot condemn us. What's up, ninth commandment? Yes, I blow it, right? The devil's going to accuse us. Yes, I've blown it. I've blown it this week. I have not done as I should, but Christ has propitiated the Father's wrath, and my name has been written in the book of life so that I know that I'm secure. God has defended me, and he has redeemed me. He has delivered me. The devil's lies can be outright rejected. And what happens? As God's delivered and defended people, as those who have been rescued by Jesus, we live what? As truth tellers. Truth tellers. We tell primarily, our primary message is that Jesus Christ saves sinners, right? This is what we tell. This is our burden to tell, to share with others that they might believe what we have come to find to be true. Everything else that you're going to do, everything else that you're going to tell anybody outside of the kingdom, as important as it is, pales in comparison to telling them about Christ. Tomorrow is my friend's funeral. Frank was 76. A lot of us knew him. He worked at the cigar shop for years. Frank taught me how to smoke a pipe back in like 2001. Tim Smith, how to smoke a pipe. Pastor Pat, how to smoke a pipe. He's infected all of us with pipe smoking, is what I'm telling you. Frank was a war vet, an accomplished organist, traveled all over the country. He was a friend who did not know Jesus. I don't know how many times he heard the gospel as we sat at the smoke shop hanging out, talking about Jesus, forgiveness, eternal life. And we've explicitly preached the gospel. We've implicitly talked about it. We talk about church like we've engaged Frank and the owner. We've told him about Christ, and here he is, gone. Now, I don't know what Frank wound up believing at the end. I don't know. I hope that he was awakened. But I would have a very hard time right now if he hadn't heard the gospel. How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless we speak, unless we tell them? You see, as people who have been delivered, we should be impassioned and emboldened to proclaim this message. And as people who have been rescued and redeemed, delivered and defended, we should then become advocates for those who are wrongly accused, for those whose names are being broken, for those who are being pushed down and need defense. We should be so compelled to help them because we know what it is to be helped. When I was in third grade and fourth grade and fifth grade and sixth grade and seventh grade, sometime in there, I used to get picked on a lot and beat up. But again, like you get beat up when you're third grade. It's not like chains and baseball bats. It's like somebody socks you and takes your bike, right? So stuff like that. So I know what it's like to be picked on. I know what it's like to be bullied. But by the time I got to high school, all the bullying stopped, and people didn't bother me anymore. But I was still very sensitive about bullying and bigger guys picking on littler guys. And I was so sensitive to it that when I would see it happen, I had to get involved. There was no choice. It was an immediate, quick reaction to the situation. That is what we are to be like as the church. We know what it's like to be accused by the devil. We know what it's like for our name to be ruined, and yet we have been defended and delivered by the grace of God. So when we see injustice, we should have the prophetic voice at work, at school, in the culture. We should have the prophetic voice because we have felt deliverance. We should feel for others. Well, the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment is a call to love our neighbors, right? And that call to love our neighbors can only ultimately be fueled by and carried out by a love for Christ that is rooted in his love for us. I pray that we would be that people, that we would be a people who are known for our love for Jesus and our love for others, so that we do not even appear to be beholden to any group or party in our culture, but we are compelled by the love of God to speak up for others. The band is going to come and lead us again. Join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to know you, and we want to make you known. Lord, we have experienced so much of your love, so much of your grace and mercy. You have pulled us out of the mud and the mire, and you have set our feet on a rock and given us a firm place to stand. You have given us everything we do not deserve, so much more, so much goodness. We pray, God, that we would be filled with generosity toward others, compassion toward others, grace and mercy toward others, and that you would give us a courage to suffer well when we stand up for those in need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.